Okay, so we're talking about official, unofficial roles, and I'd like to encourage you to, because again, I think sometimes we have the idea that the important people are the kind of official people, and that's going to be a long time, if ever, before I'm asked to have one of these roles, and so sometimes you can get the idea that you can't, there's not much you can do right now, and I would just encourage you to think, nothing can be further from the truth. There is so much that you can do now to make a difference in your local church and to change people's lives. And as I think encouraged you earlier, if you look back over your Christian life, you'll realize that as much benefit as you've had from some people in official roles, so often the real benefit has come from somebody who had no official role in the church or in your life, but they were just a Christian who personally encouraged you and helped you. So I have a list of ways in which people can serve unofficially. Am I allowed to ask for volunteers? Not to do it. I mean, suggestions. To if I ask you, what are some ways you can serve in the church that are unofficial? So it's not just in, I'm not saying really a church meeting, I'm just in church life, right? We understand, do we, that for the local church, and I keep contrasting this with what I was used to as a kid. I was used to this 1 hour Sunday morning, that was it. But I realized after I got saved that the church life, it's a family. It's your church family, it's the household of God. And it really is our whole lives. It's our whole week. It's not just the time we're officially in meetings. It's to really be part of a local church means something that's going to take up your week. It's going to fill your days. It's just a part of life, and that's certainly how the New Testament presents it, and what we can enjoy. So if I'm saying, okay, think of some ways that we can all serve unofficially. What are some things that come to mind? Any suggestions? Yes?
Babysitting for somebody in here?
Yeah, absolutely. Babysitting. So I think these are great. Now these, you may not understand how revolutionary that could be in somebody's life. When you have kids, you'll understand. You might think it's just a simple thing or an easy thing or one night or something. It can be absolutely revolutionary. I should have printed this instead because I have to zip back and forth, but I got a lot of these things written down and I want to find them in my notes. But yeah, something like that is, again, as I've said over and over again, the world would say, here are spiritual things. And they think of, you know, maybe, I don't know what they think of, robes, or they think of praying, or they think of some things that are very obviously, some of them are very obviously spiritual, like praying. But what we want to grasp is that so much of church life isn't something that would maybe look to a worldling initially as being a spiritual thing. But it's really important. And so something like babysitting, or something like going and shoveling someone's driveway, or mowing their lawn. You know, you had an older person in the assembly, and maybe they're struggling. Maybe they, you know, that's work. That's hard for them to do, and maybe they don't have the money to pay someone to do it for them. And you could really revolutionize their life by doing that. I'll tell you a story. I stayed at my cousin's camp one summer, and while I was there, there was this older lady that came by, and she just dropped off a present. So, oh, can you give this to Barry for me? He really helped me out this year. He chopped all my firewood. So I thought, well, that's a good thing for him to do. So when my cousin showed up a few days later, I gave him a present, I explained what it was, and he told me the circumstances. This lady, it's not her camp, it's her permanent abode. She's a widow. She couldn't afford her house in town anymore, so she just lives in her camp. And the wood she gets, they basically, the only wood she can afford to get comes just in as logs. And she's got these huge logs, and they've got to be chopped up. And her firewood is how she heats her house. And without firewood, she's going to freeze to death. While she is elderly, she's not in the best of health, she couldn't chop it herself. She has two daughters, and neither of them were in kind of the physical condition to be able to chop all their wood. One of them was single, the other was married, and my cousin's out walking by, and he sees what's going on for the wood chopping. The one who's married, her husband is chopping the wood. He, however, is 100% blind. And what they're doing is they're trying to... He's the only one kind of strong enough to do it, and they're trying to just tell him where to swing the axe in order to chop the wood. I said to my cousin, that would like take it a year to chop all that wood. He'd take, no, 10 years. It would take 10 years to chop wood. So he ended up doing it. Okay, so you don't always know what situation somebody's in. They could be in a very dire situation, and you're not just doing them a favor. You are revolutionizing their life because you're helping out. And so there are lots of these kinds of things, practical ways to serve. Paul says in Acts 20, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it was more blessed to give than to receive. And that's an astonishing statement from the Lord Jesus. It's one of the only kind of recorded statements we have from him outside of the Gospels and the book of Revelation. And but he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the world and the flesh would say, no, it's way more blessed to receive. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll invite you to just watch this pattern in your life. Okay, if the Lord doesn't return and you have some time to kind of just be an onlooker in life, you'll meet people and their goal in life is to be a receiver. And you tell me, after you watch them long enough, if they're happier than the people who are givers. Okay, I know there are people who come into an assembly and they're there to receive. Like, they are not there to serve. They're there to be served. And they are going to, in the long run, be the most miserable people in that assembly. They aren't, because nothing's ever good enough for them. And there are people who get married and they don't really think of their own personal responsibilities in marriage. They're just thinking of what they're supposed to receive from their spouse. And I'll tell you, they end up being absolutely miserable in their marriage. They think it's more blessed to receive. Well, and it seems like that. That seems logical in some sense to us. But the Lord himself said it's more blessed to give and then to receive. And you'll find that out in life, eh? In the long run. That's true. That you get a little older, and maybe as, you know, little kids at Christmas, oh, presents, presents, presents. But later on, you get to the point where you enjoy giving the presents more than you enjoy getting them. You enjoy seeing the joy that it brings to other people and things like that. So he said that. So we should be people who are like that, who know how to help one another, to care for one another, to serve one another in these ways. And so you might think it doesn't make much difference. I'll tell you, it can be life-changing. Maybe it's just at the exact time when that person needs a break and needs some help. And so look for ways to do it. And if it's possible, I would say look for ways to regularly do it. Right? Like it's helpful to shovel someone's driveway once. It's life-changing to say, you don't have to worry about shoveling your driveway this year. I'll do it every time. And it's something like that. Not everyone can do it. But we could probably find some way to help other people practically. Okay. Any other suggestions? Okay, let's go and pray. Just kidding.
Some things I think of that some different, I'll say, folks have done is like even baking bread and bringing it to some people like just randomly or and then visiting with them.
Absolutely. Something like that. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be fancy. It can just be, it's just an evidence that you care and that you want to, that you care about them and you want to help and spend some time with them and visit them. I have, there are a lot of people who are alone, you know, that who are very lonely and they don't have anything to fill their days. And to get a visit, especially a visit, maybe even a surprise visit, but to get a visit from somebody, and it doesn't have to be somebody their age, it could be from a young person, to get a visit, somebody who cared enough to take some time out of their life and their schedule to go and spend some time with them, that can, again, it's just, it means so much. I remember hearing Boyd Nicholson talk about once he was in the hospital, And he said it was a Sunday. He was kind of discouraged because he'd missed the meetings that morning, and this was pre-Zoom, and not that Zoom is exactly like being there, but, you know, he's alone, he said, and then after lunch, one of the older men from the assembly showed up, and he said, the man meant well. He stood in the doorway, he looked at me very gratefully, and he said, well, brother boy, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he meant you weren't with the local church body this morning, but at least the Lord was with you. But when someone's in the hospital, they might think of the primary understanding of that verse first. And he said, so that was great. He appreciated it. He was not given a hard time. But maybe didn't bring as much, quite as much light and joy as it. He said, none either. That guy left. A little afternoon, three of the teenagers from the assembly showed up. They said, you know what, they just weren't there being very grave and serious and spiritual. They didn't have, like, lots of, you know, spiritual things to say or anything. So they bounced around my room. They ate my fruit. He said, but it completely changed his day. It was just light and life and joy. It was just a wonderful thing. So I think sometimes, I don't know if you've been in this position, but especially if someone's in the hospital or someone's just lost a loved one or someone's going through something hard, and we can feel like, I don't know what to say, and I don't have the magic words to help. Nobody has the exact words to help, by the way. We don't have words to change their problem, right? If they've lost a loved one, we can't bring the loved one back. So sometimes we let that keep us away from them because we don't know exactly what to do. And I'd encourage you, just show up, like being there, just taking the time. Just showing you care enough that they're on your mind, that will change them. That'll mean so much to them. It doesn't have to be long and complicated and flowery and spiritual. A few years ago, there was an elderly lady in our assembly, and she'd just been like a pillar of the assembly for, as long as I've been there. And she was in her 90s, and she had fallen and broken her hip, and she was in the hospital, and she was not doing well physically. So I went to visit her, and she'd just gone through an operation. She was absolutely exhausted. I visited for like, we talked maybe 3 minutes, 4 minutes. And I'm wondering, like, I don't know, what do I say longer? Do I stay? She says to me, well, perhaps you could say a little prayer before you leave. It's like, oh, yeah, message received. Time to go. it doesn't have to be a massive undertaking. Sometimes just to go and spend a few minutes with somebody can be a real help. Any other suggestions? Lunch is not going to get closer, by the way. Yeah?
Like, help set up and tear down different things.
Yeah. Fantastic. Good. There's lots of work that needs to be done around the chapel. You know, typically people have, you probably have a chapel anyway. There's lots of work. It doesn't happen. Elves don't come in the middle of the night and do it. It takes humans to do it. And it's really great to have people who are willing to look for ways to help and serve like that. You know, you see people moving a bunch of chairs, moving everything. One option is to just stand and talk to your friends and look, just kind of pretend you don't notice that everyone else is working. The other option is to pitch in, to not just kind of ignore all the work around us, but to pitch in and help. And it really does make a big difference. And it trains us to be servants. It trains us to look for ways to serve. And so it's not like you have to be involved in absolutely everything that ever goes on in the chapel. But if there's work going on around you, it's maybe if you can pitch in, it shows consideration. It shows that you want to help people, that you care about them. You're not just letting them kind of struggle away on their own. And so once you start looking for ways to serve, I think you'll find a bunch of ways to serve. I knew a young guy in an assembly in Ottawa, and he was a very quiet guy, didn't say much. He had taken on different jobs just around the chapel over his time there. And then he got transferred to another city for work. And someone said to him, like, can you just give us a list of things that you've been doing because we need to find someone else to do these other things. And so he gave them a list, and they brought it to the men's business meeting, and it ended up being 12 different guys taking on all the work he had been doing. And he was just doing it quietly, like he wasn't even, people didn't know. And my friend who was telling me about this said, you can't even feel good about taking on some of that work because, you know, it's just 12 of you doing what one guy used to do before. But he had a heart to work. He had a heart to serve. And he wasn't advertising it. And he didn't need attention. He didn't need thanks. He knew it pleased the Lord and it helped the people of God. And that was enough for him. And he was happy doing it. So, yeah, look for ways to serve like that. Any other suggestions?
Yeah, Ask the Lord to open your eyes to a younger you, a younger child that is really, really admiring you and looking up to you. And you're like a hero to them. You probably don't even know if you're real because they may be annoying you or something. Always wanting to be around you. And ask the Lord to give you a heart for them in your own way to disciple them. And encourage them spiritually. You just have no idea. Well, you do. You think of the older person when you were younger, that you looked up to. I mean, you're Superman or Wonder Woman, that was a hero to you. And how much, if they did put any kind of spiritual encouragement into you, what that meant to you, or what it would have meant to you if they had, the light changing. And so to leverage those points of influence that you have, eternal. You know.
That's a great one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is kind of Paul discipled people like Timothy, and Timothy was to disciple other people, and down the line it keeps spreading. And it's such, I love this point, it's such a good thing. There are younger people that look up to you or that you could be a help in. You know, especially people going through their teen years, to have somebody a little older invest in them and care about them can really be to turn them around spiritually. And I look at, when I got saved, there were two older guys who really spent a lot of time with me. And like, I knew nothing. But they spent tons of time. And it wasn't all official Bible studies. It was just hanging out and stuff like that. But you know what? I look back on them and think, I owe so much of my Christian growth to those two guys who, no one, the elders didn't appoint them. They didn't say, Jamie's your responsibility now. They just invested. And anyway, it's so much of what I, all my growth in those early years was due to those men, those two guys. Yeah?
Right, Edward.
Sending a note of encouragement, like a card or something.
Okay. Absolutely. Looking for ways to encourage. We read of encouraging each other daily in Hebrews chapter 3. That is something that Christians ought to be encouraging people. We should be refreshing people. We don't want to be the kind of person who brightens up a room by leaving it. They are, there's enough of those people. We did this weird, I think I might have mentioned this actually last time I was here. We did this thing with our CNC group once. We just asked them, what makes you, like, list the things that make, and we had them do it anonymously, make somebody a refreshing person and, make a helpful person. And then we got them all these anonymous submissions, and we tallied them up, and far and away, the number one thing on the list was somebody who is, like, intentionally encouraging and positive. If somebody who is not always trying to criticize, not always trying to find what's wrong, not always telling you what you should worry about, but somebody who's going out of their way to be encouraging and we should be like that. I think of Barnabas, who was renamed Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. Like, that would be a pretty great thing if you were so encouraging that people gave you a new nickname, and the nickname was son of encouragement. And that's there are worse ways to spend your life than for to have your friends think of you in that way. And I told this college encouragement group in Sudbury, I said, gave him this challenge, I called it the 10-second challenge. We live in a world where you can communicate like you could never communicate before. When my dad moved to Canada from Scotland in 1948, you can start doing math now, but when he did that, like, his parents put him on a cargo ship in Glasgow Harbor, and he moved, like, it was over a month before they learned if he was still alive or not. He had to take all the time getting across the ocean, then he had to get to wherever he was going by train, then he had to eventually write a letter, and that took forever to get across. Imagine that. Like, that's a different world, right? We now, you just talk to anyone you want in the world, you talk to them for free, you see video, you see 18 different ways of communicating with them. Like, there's so many different things, except Snapchat, which is of the devil. But and I don't just mean morally, I mean the user interface is from the devil. No, there's so many ways to communicate with people now. So I said, like, here's the 10-second challenge. Okay, pretty much everyone is spending maybe hours a day on their phone in recreation. Take 10 seconds of that every day. Okay, it's not even, you can't even call it a sacrifice. You're just taking it out of hours of recreation anyway. Take 10 seconds to send somebody an encouraging note. Okay, like text it, messenger, whatever it is. Just to do something and to say thank you, or I appreciate you, or I'm praying for you, or I read this verse and I thought of you. Just do that every day. That you would change your assembly if you were disciplined about doing that. Right? It doesn't have to be people in your assembly, people in your family, or your friends, or people who've moved away, or people wherever. We're not limited anymore. We can communicate with anybody, anyway, someone who's invested in your life and you've appreciated. If they got a note from you one day out of the blue, and it just said, you know, I'm really thankful to the Lord for how you've helped me in my life, they would think of that all the time. They would come back to them over and over again. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but like, I had one day, years ago, it's like 20 years ago now, I got this shirt, it was like an orange shirt, well, I didn't get it, Darla got it for me. I went to chapel, one person said to me, I really like the color of your shirt, okay? I never wore that shirt again without thinking, oh, people like the color of this shirt. it was trivial. I'm sure they forgot it after one minute after they said it to me. So it wasn't hard. It wasn't something that was an onerous duty for them. They just said something nice, and people remember it. So I would say take time to make a habit in your life. If everybody in this room, imagine what it would be like if everyone in this room made a habit of, I'm going to encourage at least one person every day. I'm going to say something kind. I'm going to say something edifying to one person a day. You know, how much that multiplies, how much that would change people. I'll give you a little warning. I try to have, if one of the young men at our assembly who's not in the habit of contributing or whatever, if he says something, I try to go out of my way to thank them. And there was this one young guy, and usually they'll respond, but this young guy, he spoke up the breaking bread, and I texted him so much I appreciated it, and he didn't say anything in return. And over the course of about a year and a half, you have to be persistent. Every once in a while, you'd get up for a meeting, I would text them, never say anything. Finally, after five or six times, my texting like this, he answered me, and all he wrote back was two words, wrong number. So, I don't know what weirdo stranger I was encouraging for you. So, make sure, if you're going to text people, you have their text. Okay. Anything else? I got a list. My list isn't going to get shorter, but okay. I'll just throw out a few more things. Obviously, praying for people. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also joined in helping us through your prayers, and so many times, Epaphras always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. It is so worthwhile to be praying for each other. And sometimes you don't even know trials and difficulties someone's going through. I've had a few times in my life where I eventually learned about a trial someone was going through, and you had no idea the magnitude of it. Nobody knew they were going through a difficulty. They were keeping it to themselves. They were just keeping it private. They were doing everything like they should. They seemed normal and everything else, and then you find out they had some terrible, terrible burden that they were bearing, and we need to be praying for each other. It's another Christian discipline every day. We should make sure we're praying for our assembly and praying for the needs that we know of in the assembly. I've met a number of occasions people who every day pray for everyone in their assembly by name and specifics. Now, maybe that's a little intimidating or daunting to start with, but at least pray for your assembly daily. And the world is opposed to the assembly, isn't it? Like, the world wants to end churches like us. They do. They want to get rid of churches. They would like nothing better than there would be no churches left. And the world is bringing all of its ability and power and tactics to bear on seeing to it that churches are marginalized or destroyed. And we can be thankful that we have the Lord on our side. And greater is that he who is in us than he who is in the world. But you think of Israel, the nation of Israel. Whenever they went into battle trusting in themselves, they lost. And it didn't matter what the numbers were. It didn't matter if they had a bigger force than the enemy or not. If they trusted in themselves, they lost the war. If they trusted in the Lord, they won. And it was an object lesson for us. Okay? The world cannot overcome the church if we're being faithful to the Lord, if we're trusting in the Lord. Because they might be more powerful than us, but they're not more powerful than him. They're not a worry to the Lord. He has infinite, limitless power, so he's not worried about them. As long as we're trusting in him. And so I heard part of our prayer every day, I mean, I try and discipline myself to do this. Part of my prayer for our assembly every day is to thank the Lord for protecting us up till now and to pray that he will keep protecting us. And maybe even more to the point, pray that we will continue to have or always have a spirit of dependence on him. That we will never get complacent, that we will never get self-confident, that we will just humbly walk in dependence on him day by day. And of course, we don't do that perfectly, but if that's the overall kind of thrust of our lives, then we can count on the Lord's protection and help. And so we understand we're in a hostile world, so let's be praying. I wrote here, you can have your own Bible studies, right? There's obviously meetings that go on in the assembly. But Paul talks in Acts 20 about how he taught them publicly and from house to house. I mean, earlier in chapter 8, Paul had been going from house to house too, but he had been ravaging the church there, and he changed his ministry after getting saved. And he was just happy to encourage people and teach them from house to house as well. And so, maybe it's not something everybody can do, but, you know, some people have the opportunity, I think, to, you can have a little study in your house, and maybe it's an outreach study, or maybe it's a study for Christians, but you can have a little study and be a help to people that way, outside of kind of the official church meetings. I put down here hospitality, which is quite an emphasis in the New Testament. We're supposed to be practicing hospitality. We're supposed to be hospitable to one another without complaint and so on. And that's a really worthwhile endeavor also. I do think of Colin Anderson, who was a full-time worker in Sudbury. He talked about in World War II, he was in the British Navy. And anytime they went into port anywhere in the world, he would just call up find the Christians from the assembly there, and they'd have them over for dinner and everything else. And he said all his shipmates were enemies because they were like, how do you know people all over the world? And he said, I don't know these people. I mean, he didn't know them. He'd never met them before. But they're family. They're family in Christ. And you can imagine what that would mean to somebody who's stuck on a on a warship in World War II every day to have this little breath of fresh air of being with Christians for a little while. But even in less drastic circumstances than that, you know, there is, it's worthwhile getting together and showing hospitality. We joke about, you know, the word fellowship, it doesn't just mean food. We joke about that. But it kind of is related a little bit to food in the Bible. It doesn't always have to have food. But, you know, when the Lord talks about fellowship, when he's talking to the church at Laodicea, he talks about, open the door and I will come in and dine with you. It's like they are linked together. And you think of this in your life, like there are maybe friends you have, acquaintances that you know, but it's a different level when you invite them to your house for a meal. Now, you're young people, I understand, you don't probably all own houses that you invite people to, but you can bring someone out to for coffee, or you can go to a restaurant, or you can meet with them. It doesn't always have to be food, by the way. Just spend some time with other people, and outside of meetings, spend some time with them and help. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be ostentatious or elaborate or expensive. Just spending time with Christians outside of the meetings is a wonderful thing. I put down here giving. In Romans 12, it talks about how we're to be contributing to the needs of the saints. Now, it says something also in 2 Corinthians. About giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. No one has put up any hands. I'm guessing in a crowd of young people, though, there's at least a couple people who have thought, I don't really have any money. I don't really real income. I don't have much money. It doesn't really matter if I give or not, right? Because I don't really have any substantial amount of money to give from. But someday, once I've got a job and everything else, I'll give them. Right? That's not. I don't think that's an unusual thought. And I would encourage you to do away with that thought and start giving now. And for a few reasons. One is, it's not really about how much money you have. We read of these people here, out of that their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, this is in the context of giving. This is not just talking about some kind of spiritual aspect of their lives. This is in the context of financially giving. And he said these people gave out of deep poverty. Now, I got to say, when Paul writes about deep poverty, it means something a little more drastic than what we read of as the poverty level in Canada or the United States today. Like, they mean real deep poverty. They don't mean, you know, they only have one 60-inch television instead of two. They mean real deep poverty. And there's something supernatural happening here, that even though they didn't have money, they were really deeply impoverished, somehow the Lord enabled them to give liberally. Maybe it's explained this way. I heard someone say once that the Lord measures giving not based on how much we give, but on how much we keep. And that's the great leveler now. That means everybody's able to participate equally because it's on how much we keep. That's what the Lord said when he was in this episode watching the people pouring money into the treasury. And there were rich men pouring in tons and tons of cash. And the widow comes and she gives her two mites. And he says, okay, she gave more than all the rest. Because he wasn't measuring how much people gave. He was measuring how much people kept. And he said they just gave out of their surplus. It wasn't really a sacrifice for them. They had tons of money left over for themselves and their comfortable lives. She gave everything. And she had two mites. You know what? She could have given one of those, and it would have still been impressive. It would have still been more than all these other guys gave, right? But she gave them both. And so here's a discipline to learn: is to start giving now. If you're not, give now. And even it might not look like a lot of money in the world's eyes, but that's not how the Lord's measuring it. And he wants people who are young people who are developing good habits now. And if you think that you're just not going to give now, but you'll give later, I have news for you. But what's very likely to happen in your life, you're likely to never really give, okay? Because you're developing a bad habit. And the bad habit, because you know what, later on in your life you're going to say, well, I have money now, but I need it for university. Or I have money now, but I need it for my down payment. Or I have money now, but I need it for food. I have money now, but I need it for the kids. Like, there'll always be something that you need it for. And it'll be a bad habit. We need people who are givers. And start with a good habit. You know, the devil, I don't think the devil would have very much success with Christians. Coming to a kind of well-established, decent Christian who's going on for the Lord and saying, here's an idea, why don't you throw away your life for the Lord? Okay, nobody's going to say, yeah, great idea, let's do that. It doesn't work. That's not what the devil does. He says, absolutely, by all means, serve the Lord. You should. It's a good thing to do. You should give. You should be committed. You should serve tomorrow. Right? You just can't do it now. Right now, you're busy with school. So, but once school is done, then you should do it. Okay? And then that allows us to feel kind of justified in what we're doing. Oh, I totally intend to serve the Lord. It's just a little ways away, but I'm going to do it. And then school's done, and it's like, well, I gotta get established in my job. But then I'll serve the Lord. Oh, I gotta get established in my marriage. Oh, the kids are young and they're, you know, they don't sleep at night. And once they're sleeping through the night, then I'll serve. And once they're, it'll always be another excuse. It's right. Delay. That's the devil's tactic, is serve the Lord absolutely tomorrow. Well, the Lord says, let's, how about do it today? Joshua said that. Today, you have to choose. Right? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But you have to choose today. Don't choose some other day. Don't choose in the future. You tell that to unbelievers. You don't want unbelievers to say, I'll get saved someday. Today is the day of salvation. So let's be people who are giving. You might not think you have enough to give right now, but that's not, the Lord isn't measuring it like the world measures it. Get into this habit of giving. Get into the habit, I just wrote here, our treatment of one another. For Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We need Christians who learn that the fruit of the Spirit is the way we should live our lives. This is what it's describing the character of Christ, and that's what he wants to see flowing out of us all of the time. If we're like that, we're going to be automatically encouraging the people around us. Because they, you know, that's just what, it's Christ-like. It's going to refresh people. And there's enough anger in the world. There's enough vulgarity in the world. There's enough selfishness in the world. Right? We don't need to be adding to any of that. That if we're instead people who are looking to be Christ-like in our behavior, and we're going to be automatically a refreshment and a help to other people. I guess we're running out of time. I'll just mention a few in closing. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts later. But there are other gifts that God has given to us that aren't less important than spiritual gifts. There are abilities that you have in your life that maybe not everyone has. It's a good idea to start thinking, how can I use those abilities for the Lord or to help other people? Like, one of the things I love about coming to Excel is seeing all of the different musicians up here. Okay, and it's an impressive variety of instruments too. It's very cool. But it's super encouraging. It really is. Okay, not everybody is a musician, and it's not God's will for everyone to be a musician, at least not until we get to glory. So that's not everybody's focus. But you know what? God has given everybody different abilities or skills. Okay, they might not be as completely developed as someone else around you or something, but there are things that you're interested in, things that you're burdened by, things that you've pursued a little bit in your life, and you've gotten some ability in. So I would encourage you to say, first of all, okay, what are those things in my life that you know, are particularly appealing to me? And how can I use them now? Not just for my entertainment. How can I use them to help other people and to serve the Lord? And it's there's limitless opportunities for that. I can't tell you how to do it. That's something between you and the Lord. Or maybe you can talk to somebody close to you who knows you a little better and get some ideas from them. But you all have different abilities and skills and burdens. And what I think the Lord wants you to do is start harnessing those things for Him. and look for ways. And it's wonderful opportunity for that kind of creativeness, is to say, okay, here's something that I have, or something that I'm got some level of skill in. I want to use it, not for me, not just for my enjoyment. I want to use it to be a help to other people. All right, so there are lots of different ways to serve once we're starting to look. But I'm trying to emphasize that there is just so much variety. You don't have to be like your best friend in how you serve. God wants everyone to serve differently, and there's endless creativity about options to do it. And it's not always people you think. I was, just before COVID broke out, I was in Switzerland, and I was in a cable car coming down from Grootskalp to Lauterbrunnen, and it was packed. Like, you could not fall over in this cable car. You were just, you were touching everyone around you. So definitely before COVID, everyone be afraid of that. But okay, probably not a lot of people in this room would be afraid of it now, but maybe people would. So there's, my point is, we're very close to people. I'm not eavesdropping on purpose, but the in front of me, there's this young guy and two young girls. I say young, they're old to you. They were in their 20s. They're talking, and it turns out they're Christians. And two girls have just met this guy. They're not together, but, well, they're kind of smushed together in a cable car. And they're talking. And he starts telling this story about, he's from Manchester, England, and gets on, talks about how his mum got the idea. There was a Hell's Angels clubhouse near their apartment, and she got a burden for them. And as a very, he remembers it as a very young kid, and she would, whatever she would do, she'd lead track, she'd do things for them, she'd be nice to them when she's in the street. Okay, and this lady, and it's not who I would have picked to be the outreach person for the Hell's Angels, but here, I'm not the Lord. And over the years, a number of these guys got saved through this outreach. Okay, and which is an amazing thing. Okay, so, and then just we're getting to the end of the cable car ride, and the girl said, "Oh, that's really amazing. What kind of church do you go to?" And he says, "Oh, you wouldn't have heard of it." And she says, "Well, I don't know, maybe, but what is it?" He says, "Oh, it's something called a Brethren church." So finally I snapped, I tapped him on the shoulder, said, "I can't help hearing you, but I know what a Brethren church is." But, anyway, I was just so amazed, though, that, you know, the Lord has plans that are beyond what we'd ask or think. And he has ideas. I don't think I would say, to my shame, I probably wouldn't be thinking of arranging an outreach to the Hells Angels. But if I were, I wouldn't be saying, let's get a lady to do that, right, on her own, without her husband. That wouldn't have been my idea. And I'm not suggesting this, by the way, as a new ministry. But sometimes the Lord does things that we don't expect, doesn't he? A lot of times he does. And so I think if you're open to saying, Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to be careful, but I don't want to be silly, I don't want to be irresponsible or anything, but I really want to serve you, and I want you to guide me and help me find a way to serve you, to be a help to others, to be a help in my assembly. You know, the Lord's going to do things that none of us would have guessed, that none of us would have predicted in advance. He's going to do things and use you in ways that will be exciting for you and will be life-changing for others in your assembly and will be a real testimony to the lost around you and to the Christians around you. So I think it's going to start, though, with us being eager for that. If we're not burdened about it, then we're not the kind of people the Lord uses. If we're eager to serve and we're open and we're trusting in him, and we're willing to submit to kind of his direction, he's going to show us ways to serve that we would never have dreamed of. And I'll tell you, you'll be thrilled in your life for doing it. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for the fact that you want to use us. We think of, Lord, it was by grace that we were saved, but it's by grace that we're servants as well. We don't deserve to be servants, and we could never measure up to your level of ability or service, and yet graciously it's your desire to use every believer as a servant and to give us a role in your work, and it gives a role in this eternal work, and then at the end to give us a reward for it. It's just grace upon grace, grace every step of the way, and we're so thankful. And we pray that you give us a real burden, Lord, to want to use our lives for you and to look for ways day by day, to look for ways to be a help and encouragement to our assemblies, to build up the Christians around us, that we might just be a little refreshing taste of the Lord Jesus to those around us. We pray in Christ's name.